Could you open your Bibles, please, to Daniel chapter 4? We're talking about the attributes of God. And what the Holy Spirit has led me to is that the attributes of God are important for you to know biblically, meaning confidence, faith, and belief, in order for you to do two things, repentance and prayer. Repentance is dependent on knowing the attributes. Prayer is also dependent on knowing the attributes. We're dealing with repentance right now. We are going to deal with prayer later. And the verse that just keeps circulating in my head is through God's prophet Joel about repentance. Even now, Joel says, God says through Joel, even now, even though you've rebelled, even though you've left me, even though you've sinned, even though you've done thus and so, even from there, this is the Lord's declaration. God says, even now, turn to me with all of your heart, with weeping, fasting, and mourning. Tear your heart, not just your clothes. Return to the Lord your God. You can just feel the passion in Joel's voice. Why? Why, Joel? Because he has the following attributes. For he's gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger. He's rich in faithful love. And he relents from sending disaster. See, if I don't know that, I won't do this. See that? I'm not going to approach a God that can slap me down. So if I don't know the attributes, I won't repent. Have you ever had that kind of repentance? Tearing your hearts? Fasting, weeping, mourning, I've been there. You're listening to one who has been there. And then verse 14 of Joel. I'm reading Joel 2, 12 through 14. You don't, just maybe make a note of that. And here's the 14th verse. Listen to this. This came to me, Teresa, on the veranda in Hopkinsville, Kentucky. The 14th verse. Fascinating. Joel says, if you do that, in other words, then he says in the 14th verse, he says, who knows? Who knows? He may, meaning God, if you do that, Joel says, who knows? He may turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him so that you can offer grain and wine to the Lord your God. The point of our redemption, Joel says, the point of repentance, if we turn, God turns. What about that? God responds to what we do. He responds in kind. Who knows? Joel says. He may turn, he may relent, and he may leave a blessing behind him. If you repent, and no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter your rebellion, no matter your checkered past, this is the God we serve. Thank God. This is the God we serve. That no, even from there, he's going to leave a blessing behind him. And you take that blessing and you give it back to God. Which brings us, so my point is this. What is, can we find a story that backs this verse up? or is it just rhetoric? So I have to get, if you're like me, I need to get Scripture down into shoe leather. Do you? I need it in shoe leather. I need to get it down to where we are. And so is there a story that backs this up? This is a great promise, by the way. It's a tremendous gift. And so we come to the Nebuchadnezzar experience. And Nebuchadnezzar has this crazy dream in Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar's dream, get this. Nebuchadnezzar's dream is the dream of fallen man. Because we all dream, fallen man dreams about having your own fiefdom. Nebuchadnezzar dreams that he's a tree and he's in the center of the universe and everything revolves around him. And everything finds its meaning in him. Nothing exists in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Nothing exists that doesn't relate to his supremacy, him being the center, his own fiefdom. Nebuchadnezzar's dream is the dream of fallen man. It's the dream, in fact, that Satan dangled in front of Adam and Eve, isn't it? Satan dangles that in front of Adam and Eve. You can have your own fiefdom, your own kingdom. You can be the center. And it's the dream that he dangles before you and me. You be the center. You have your own fiefdom. You be your own God. And that's Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Now, do I believe that Nebuchadnezzar is a historical character? Absolutely, I believe that. Do I believe that there was this actual byplay between Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel? I do absolutely believe that. But I also believe just as robustly that this story about Nebuchadnezzar and his dream is allegorical and can reach across the ages into our lives. So he has this dream. No one can interpret it. No one knows what's going on. He calls Daniel in, who's called Belshazzar. And I want you to start with verse 13 with me in Daniel chapter 4. Because the way Satan dangled this in front of Adam and Eve, and they jumped at it, and we're about to see Nebuchadnezzar / Tim Davis is about to be expelled from the garden. God ever get your attention? He's about to get Nebuchadnezzar's attention. Verse 13, as I was lying in my bed, I also saw in the visions of my mind, look at that, an observer. I have been so struck with the reality of the heavenly realm observing what we are doing. This is fascinating. There's an observer, a holy one coming down from heaven, and he called out loudly. The observer, remember we talked about remembrancers? Remembrancers, one who reminds. See, here we have an observer who is trying to be a remembrancer to Nebuchadnezzar. He's trying to wake him up. The observer becomes Nebuchadnezzar's remembrancer, and he says, cut down the tree, chop off its branches, strip off its leaves, scatter its fruit, let the animals flee from under it, the birds get out of the branches. In other words, now watch this, God's people. You know, the sting in the tail with being a man or woman of God, you know what the sting in the tail is there? Scripture will apply to you very viscerally. It'll apply. Because I have an observer. You have an observer. And he is observing. And so the observer says, Nebuchadnezzar, you're no longer the center. You are no longer God, small g. You are no longer going to have your fiefdom. Verse 15, but leave the stump with its roots, God always leaves a remnant. My wife says that to me all the time. God always leaves a remnant. The tree's going to be cut down. It's going to lose its glory. But the stump's going to stay. The stump's going to remain in the ground. And look what happened. Let him be drenched with dew from the sky and share the plants of the earth with the animals. Let his mind be changed from that of a man and given the mind of an animal. And this is going to happen for 7 years. 7 years. Nebuchadnezzar is warned. The hammer is about to drop. This is an attribute of God. Paul says, consider God's kindness, but you better also consider his severity. Verse 17. This word is by decree of the observers. The matter is a command of the holy ones. Why? Why is God about to wrought this in Nebuchadnezzar's life, in your life, and in my life? Why? Do you want meaning, depth, and theological significance to absolutely everything that has happened to you in your life? Would that be nice? There are no happenstance. Thank you. Thank you, Teresa. You've been my remembrancer. Things just don't happen in the life of a man or woman of God. Everything in your life has meaning, depth, and theological significance. And that's what the observer says to Nebuchadnezzar here. He says, this is so that the living will know that the Most High is ruler over the kingdom of men. He gives it to anyone he wants, and he sets the lowliest of men over it, an attribute of God. The observer's telling Nebuchadnezzar, this is an attribute of God. You better listen. If you're going down the wrong road, thank God for this. There'll be an observer. You'll have an observer. You'll have a remembrancer. Jesus said that he's not going to let go of anyone. Once he has you, he's not going to let you go. And if you're even going down the Nebuchadnezzar road, he's going to send a remembrancer. And remember, a remembrancer is one of four things for us. It is people, it is prayer, it is scripture, the word of God, or it's circumstances. Now here we have the very word of God coming to Nebuchadnezzar as a remembrancer. This book is a remembrancer. People are remembrancers to you. Prayer is remembrancer. And circumstances. Nebuchadnezzar is about to get hit with both barrels, the word of God and circumstances. Why? Why is all this going to happen? I'm going to have to quote a line from Lord of the Rings. Why is this all going to happen? What is the problem with Nebuchadnezzar? What is the very first commandment? What is it that if we just follow the first commandment, the other nine become superfluous? And that is this. There is only one Lord of the Rings. There is only one Lord of the Ring, and he does not share power. See? Nebuchadnezzar, and maybe you, I'm okay with God being God, capital G, but, Nebuchadnezzar, he wants to share power with God. Let's share it. Oh, no. No. The observer says to him, in essence, he says, there is only one Lord of the Ring, and he does not share power. And Nebuchadnezzar, that's why all of this is going to happen to you. Verse 18, then he says, this is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belshazzar, now, Daniel, tell me the interpretation, because none of the wise men of my kingdom can make the interpretation known to me. But you can. But you can, Daniel, because you have the spirit of the holy gods. Well, Nebuchadnezzar's theology's off there, okay, but we'll give him that. He knows that Daniel has got some whoop in the wharf that he wants to tap into, and it is the spirit of the living God. We know that. Nebuchadnezzar's about to know that. You know, sometimes I want to take God's people and shake them by the lapel. I really do. I do. And maybe I sound like someone standing on a stump somewhere and just raving. But you know, I have been, the Holy Spirit has impressed upon me and I'm not saying you. But there is a deep complacency in God's people. deep complacency. And see, that's what happens here with Nebuchadnezzar. I'm trying to avoid you having a Nebuchadnezzar experience. Because Nebuchadnezzar became very complacent, very comfortable. Remember, he said he was at ease in his palace and he was comfortable. The dream interpreted, verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name is Belshazzar, hey, if you're Nebuchadnezzar, you don't want what he just sees in Daniel's face here. Look at this. Daniel hears the dream. Then Daniel was stunned for a moment, and his thoughts alarmed him. Nebuchadnezzar right now has got a knot in his stomach. He reads Daniel's countenance. Look what he says. Daniel, Belshazzar, don't let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. You know what he's really saying to Daniel? Daniel, after seeing your face, I don't really want to know the truth. I really just want you to ease my fright and my alarm. Isn't that exactly what the world says to us? You Christians are haters. You're haters. You're so judgmental. Just make us feel better. And Nebuchadnezzar, reading the body language of Daniel, says the same thing. He says, well, you know, maybe I don't really want the interpretation after all, Daniel, so don't let that alarm you or frighten you. Just make me feel better about this dream. There is no greater harm you can do to somebody. Daniel right now is in a position where he can do great harm to Nebuchadnezzar, isn't he? He can get on Nebuchadnezzar's good side right now. We have leading, I don't know what to call them really, pastors, but I've heard them. We have leading pastors in this nation right now who know darn well the truth of Scripture, and yet are making people okay. They're doing exactly what Nebuchadnezzar asked Daniel to do, and they're giving it to them. And they're doing the biggest disservice to them that you can imagine. They're saying this in essence. And Daniel had the temptation to say this in essence. Well, you know, God may be harsh, and he can be severe sometimes, and he does have these attributes, and he does have these 10 laws, but you know what? I'm even more loving than God, and so don't worry about that. Don't worry about it. Daniel had the temptation right there to do that. But, you know, although it's an unpopular message, Daniel doesn't flinch. He remains a faithful remembrancer. And why? For Nebuchadnezzar's benefit, which at least gives Nebuchadnezzar the possibility to repent. See, we know this dream, don't we? This is the dream of fallen man. We get it. Let's interpret it correctly for people. Give them a chance to repent. So, Daniel now takes over as the remembrancer. Remember, the observer was the remembrancer. The word of God was the remembrancer. Look up here. Look here. This is the remembrancer. This is the word of God. Your job and my job and Daniel's job is to validate it, not to contradict it. Validate this. Daniel does exactly that. The word of God comes to Nebuchadnezzar by the observer, and Daniel backs it up. Daniel takes over and he says, you know, you might not have liked what the observer said to you, but it's absolutely true. So he takes over as a remembrancer and he validates God's message, and we do the same thing. You're going to lose friends. You're not going to have a mega church. You're going to have a few. You're going to have a remnant. But you've got to, as God's people, be faithful and back up what Scripture says. And then Daniel answers him. And you know, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't like this answer. My Lord, may the dream apply to those who hate you. Okay. And its interpretation apply to your enemies. What? Okay, Daniel, thank you. You're dismissed. I went to that church, but they were so... I'm being hypothetical. I went to Newville, but my goodness, that Tim Davis is, you know, he just, he brings it. So I went somewhere else. I was more comfortable. Okay. I don't make any apology to that, really. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong and whose top reached the sky, was visible. That's, and whose leaves were beautiful, there was food. The tree that was the center, that tree is you, King. For you have become great and strong, and your greatness has grown and even reached the sky, and your dominion extends to the ends of the earth. This is really God's message to humanity. I love the allegory here. This is the message to humanity. And then Daniel says, you saw this observer come down? Daniel says, yeah, I'm on with that. You're right on, you did. You saw that observer, and he said, you know, the tree is going to be cut down. We're going to leave the stump, and you are going to be driven into the wild. You're going to lose your kingdom. You're going to lose your friends. Everybody's going to desert you. You're going to go a little crazy. You're going to start thinking like an animal. And in fact, you're going to act like an animal. Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to eat the grass of the field, and you're just going to live out in the wild. The dew is going to be all over you. Your hair is going to grow, and your fingernails are going to grow. You're going to be totally unkempt. And this will happen and go on, Nebuchadnezzar, for 7 years. Verse 25, you'll be driven away from people. You will feed on grass like cattle and be drenched with dew from the sky for 7 years, until you acknowledge the Most High is ruler over the kingdom of men, and he gives it to anyone he wants to. Attribute. Daniel just told Nebuchadnezzar an attribute. Daniel just remained a faithful remembrancer. I need to bring the attributes of God to you. Understand who you're dealing with. The lack of reverence sometimes in some of our services really is a bit stunning to me. Why do we stand here at Newville when we pray? Because I know the attributes of the one we're coming before. We need to get a hold of this. Who he is and who we are. That's what Daniel's telling him. As for the command to leave the tree stump, and as for that command, your kingdom will be restored to you as soon as you do something, as soon as you acknowledge who he is. How are you doing with that? How's your fiefdom and your kingdom? You acknowledge that heaven rules. Acknowledge God now. Listen, acknowledge God now, men and women. Or otherwise, you will acknowledge him later. I'm a remembrancer to you right now. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Daniel is warning him. Separate, therefore, verse 27. Look at verse 27 here. Therefore, my advice seem good to you, my king. Separate yourself from your sins by doing what is right, and from your injustices by showing mercy to the needy. Nebuchadnezzar, listen. Perhaps, he says, perhaps there will be an extension of your prosperity. In other words, he's saying to Nebuchadnezzar, if you repent, remember what I said? Can we back Joel up? Does Joel's prophecy back up in life? What does Joel say? Who knows? If you repent, if you turn, he may turn, he may relent, and he may leave a blessing behind him. Daniel is saying, Daniel has never read Joel. But Daniel is quoting exactly what Joel says. God has these attributes. But God also has attributes of forgiveness and mercy and compassion. And he's slow to anger. Remember all those attributes? He's slow to anger. And so, Nebuchadnezzar, you still have time. And you listening to me, you still have time. And if you do, Daniel says to the king, you know, I have a feeling that this disaster that the observer told you about, that God will stay his hand. The sentence executed. Now, I want you to listen carefully. There's one reason why Nebuchadnezzar doesn't draw near to God here, Hebrews 11:6. There's a reason Nebuchadnezzar doesn't. Well, because he doesn't believe in the attributes of God. You had better believe in the attributes of God. And he doesn't draw near to God because he really doesn't believe that he exists in the form that Daniel's saying. And then he really also doesn't believe, like Hebrews says, that God will reward those who approach him. Nebuchadnezzar's just not buying into that. He hears this, but things are still going well, so Nebuchadnezzar dithers. Verse 28. All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. I highlighted that one. You can be absolutely certain that God's word is absolutely true and will come to bear in your life. You can be sure of that. And look at verse 29. At the end of 12 months, have you been warned? I'm warning you. I'm a remembrancer. Nebuchadnezzar was warned. He had a remembrancer. At the end of 12 months, God's takeaway. Here comes the takeaway. God's attribute of slow to anger has a shelf life. Mm-hmm. He gives Nebuchadnezzar a year. He warns him through a dream, through Daniel. Warns him. It's clear. The interpretation's crystal clear. 12 months go by and Nebuchadnezzar does nothing. No disaster has befallen me yet. Those Bible-thumping preachers. Don't you hear that today in the media? Don't you hear it? At the end of 12 months, as he was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon, the king, he doubles down. Nebuchadnezzar doubles down. The king exclaimed, "Is this not Babylon the Great that I have built with my vast power?" And just before, a year before, Daniel says to him, "The Most High is ruler over the kingdom of men." The Most High. And he gives it to anyone he wants to. Nebuchadnezzar, get over yourself. Now, isn't this great Babylon the Great that I have built with my vast power? In other words, well, God's kingdom is impressive, Nebuchadnezzar might say, and you might say, yeah, God's kingdom is impressive, but you know, mine isn't too bad either. That's what Nebuchadnezzar's saying here. My kingdom's pretty good. He's employing and extolling his attributes, isn't he? That I have built with my vast power to be a royal residence and to display my majestic glory? Verse 31 should chill us all. While the words were still in the king's mouth, a voice, the observer. Nebuchadnezzar, you had 12 months. You kept living a life that was displeasing to God. Are you living a life that's displeasing to God? Because he's noticing. A voice came from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared that the kingdom has departed from you. You will be driven away from people. Everything that you were warned about is going to happen. You're going to go out in the wilderness. You're going to eat grass. You're going to lose your kingdom. You're going to lose your friends. Your hair is going to grow long. You are going to be ostracized. Until, verse 32, until you acknowledge that the Most High is ruler over the kingdom of men, and he gives it to anyone he wants to. Verse 33, at that moment. You think you got time to get right with God? I've heard people say that. Well, I'm going to live the way I want to, and right at the end, I'll repent. Right at the end, I'll repent. Listen, my little experience, you know, my driving off the cliff experience, showed me powerfully and irresistibly, there ain't no time. That time has passed. At that moment, the sentence against Nebuchadnezzar was executed. He was driven away. He ate grass. His body was drenched with dew. His hair grew like eagle's feathers. His nails were like bird's claws. Everything the observer warned him about came about. Listen, the warnings in this book will come about. Verse 34. But at the end of those days, 7 years, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. Why? You know where God's going to put you? You know where God's going to put me? You know where God did put me? Because right now, right here, God is all he has. Uh-huh. Friends gone. Clothes gone. Food gone. Kingdom gone. Sanity gone. Why does he look to heaven? It's all he has. God will put you in a position where he is all you have. Teresa pointed out to me, this is the prodigal son story. Exactly. The prodigal son leaves his father. And the scripture is so, he says, the prodigal was with the pigs. And when his sanity returned, when his reason came back to him, what did he do? He looked to his father. Why? Why for the prodigal? Because it was all he had. I had a friend who played on the basketball team with me. Excellent, excellent player. First name was Ron. And Ron, after high school, fell into some hard times and got into substance abuse, and he had failed marriages, and his daughters were living with the stepfather. And Ron suspected that the daughters were being ill-used by the stepfather. You have to know Ron. Tenacious. So Ron goes over. This is public record, so I'm not saying anything that it's not already public record. He went over to the house, kicked in the screen door, and assaulted the stepfather. Now, I can understand. I understand, you know, I have granddaughters. And I would have to say to you, if I had that, I understand the temptation there. Because if I thought that little Rosebud or Elena were in a situation like that, I might react the same way. So Ron, he kicked in the screen door, went in, and assaulted the stepfather. Ron went to prison for 7 years. 7 years. Nebuchadnezzar, 7 years. And Ron, up to that point, had nothing to do with God. We corresponded while he was in prison. And Ron, through the prison experience, learned that the Most High is ruler over men, and he gives the kingdom to anyone he wants to. And Ron became a man of God. And I remember a startling statement that he made to me, inexplicably, when he came out of prison and we got together and met. He said, "Thank you, prison, for having been in my life." Why? You see, it was Ron's remembrancer. And Nebuchadnezzar looks to heaven, his sanity returns, and then he praised the Most High and honored and glorified him who lives forever. Nebuchadnezzar now, and for Ron, and for you, and for me, everything that happens now has meaning, depth, and theological, everything that happens to you has meaning, depth, and theological significance. And Ron, instead of eschewing that prison experience, and it was horrible, and he told me about it, and it was rough, can still say, "Thank you, prison, for having been in my life." And Nebuchadnezzar says the same thing. And he praises God Verse 36, at that time my sanity returned to me and my majesty and splendor returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and my nobles sought me out. I was reestablished over my kingdom and even more greatness came to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, exalt, praise, and glorify the King of heaven because all his works are true and his ways are just. He is able to humble those who walk in pride. He now knows God's attributes, doesn't he? He now gets it. He now has confidence, faith, and belief in God's attributes, but it took a 7-year experience, like my friend, a 7-year experience to get to that point. He's had a heart change. He's had a personal heart change. King Nebuchadnezzar drops off the pages of Scripture here. This is the last we hear from him. These are the last words spoken by Nebuchadnezzar, recorded. But not before he leaves something for us. Nebuchadnezzar and the Nebuchadnezzar experience leaves something for us that should echo across the ages for us. Echoes across the ages. And what Nebuchadnezzar leaves for us, for me and for you, is proof of God's attributes. Proof. You see, God's attributes are nothing but words on a page, unless it becomes real to us. And how does it become real? It becomes real when you have a repentant, forgiven, redeemed life that then becomes the attributes of God. Nebuchadnezzar became the attributes of God. Nebuchadnezzar proves the attributes of God. Gracious, compassion, love, mercy, slow to anger. Yes, thank you, Nebuchadnezzar, because your life gives us the proof that what Joel said is absolutely true. And what does Nebuchadnezzar become? He becomes a living sacrifice to God, Romans 12. He becomes a living sacrifice to God, and you know what else? He becomes a living remembrancer for us. We look at Nebuchadnezzar, he becomes our remembrancer. We see that what God says, he will do. Proof of God's attributes. The Spirit says to you, and the Spirit says to me, and the observer says through this message, through the Nebuchadnezzar experience, God is very much aware of your heart, my heart, your commitment, my commitment. He knows who's king in your life. He knows who's God in your life. And he will not allow that. He does not share power. Thank you, prison. Nebuchadnezzar would say, thank you for having been in my life. Let's pray. Send us your attributes, God, through our own remembrancers. Amen.